King Yusuf, the ayahs of the Holy Quran, as well as inspirational poetry and stories.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Liaqat and Sheikh Latifi. Sheikh Liaqat, assalamu alaikum to you.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Latifi, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam to you and to your dear listeners.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of spirituality and religion, the difference between the two, and which one is more comprehensive. Sometimes some people might claim that, okay, you can reach a spiritual development without religious. Out of the religious laws, you can also, spiritually speaking, be developed. The status of human being in here is really important. So how do you look a human in both the spiritual movements and now the monotheistic religions, Sheikh? I mean, this is really important because if you look at the human being as the best creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is over here, on that time religious teachings are all, we can say, led towards such a purpose. In comparison, or in contrast, it's better to say, with the spiritual movements, which I think that most of their goals are materialistic, these worldly goals, rather than the other worldly one.
Yeah, there are two aspects of discussion. One is the appearance of it, and like I would say, the most apparent part of it that are, for example, as you said, the ecstasy thing or the building of character. And I do not agree that all people who claim to have religious, faithless spirituality, they are having better akhlaq. Mm-hmm. Some of these people, they get on business class plane coming from some, I mean, Western countries to India. They spend some time, they discharge themselves emotionally, they went back, they go back to their own companies, their businesses, and they act like monster with the people over there. So, so if you haven't seen it, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Okay. It is there. So this is two separate things completely. A devotion to a cause and actually living up to it, it's different. When it comes to the core of, this is the building character and ecstasy, all the appearances.
Yes.
But when we go to the core of the issue, and we have on one side, we have faithless spirituality, and then we have religions. Mm-hmm. What comes to my eyes, the first glance, is the crisis of the meaning of life. Mm-hmm. That is the core of the concept, the question of spirituality. What is the meaning of my life?
That's right.
And if, as long as the meaning of my life is something that I create for myself, it's not a meaning. It's not meaningful.
All right.
So the problem with these self-made spiritualities is that these are, as Quran puts it, asma'un sammaytumuha antum wa abakum. These are certain concepts you have created for yourselves.
All right.
And the miraculous nature of human soul is that you create something, and you know you have created it, but it starts to affect you.
Okay.
Okay? So we don't deny that it doesn't have effect on people. It has effect.
And psychologically, it has its own effects.
Yeah.
You know, it could have positive effects too, like anger management classes.
Yes, yes. It has some short-term effects. Like, for example, you are consumed by the ideas that you have created for yourself.
Uh-huh.
But it does not answer the question of the meaning of life. At the end of the day, if you're honest with yourself, you realize that it doesn't have any basis in truth. It is something that some guy has created somewhere. And how does it link me to the eternality? How does it? But when we come to religion, the meaning of life or the concept of haq that Quran, we recite in the Holy Quran, خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاءَ وَالْأَرْضَ بِالْحَقِّ for several times.
Yes.
That there is some sort of wisdom behind this. Or for example, those verses that says, people look at, there are servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that would look at the universe, the earth, the heavens, and say, رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. Mm-hmm. It's not for a false cause. There's a reason that we are here and that I am here. So the sense of meaning that I get from religion is completely different from this, the kind of meaning of life that they get from these faithless spiritualities. Yes. It's very serious. Mm-hmm. The level of accountability, responsibility that I had towards a personal God, not some sort of cosmic energy.
Yes.
No, it is a personal God that I can connect to, that I can talk to, that I can pray to. This is different. So when it comes to the advantages and disadvantages, there, in Islam, do you want meditation? The best kind of meditation is mindful prayer. Hudur al-qalb fi salat. If you want to practice meditation, this is good for you. Okay. Go and do it. Like midnight prayer with Hudur al-qalb, best kind of meditation. Meditation through the verses of the Holy Quran. Meditations through the supplication to Allah.
They very much emphasize on faith without commitment. I mean,
that is something you can play with.
Mm-hmm. Okay, the faith without commitment is that, okay, it's voluntary, whatever, whenever you want, you like to do that. Okay, it's morning salat. No problem. Let's shift it to day, for example. I don't know, noon, night, or something like that. And then, okay. And since human beings are neglectful, okay, so
they like that version.
Like that version, but they don't know that the models even that are talking about, for example, spiritual developments, they have their own certain timings. They have their own
discipline. I wanted to talk about discipline as well. Yes. Okay. The discipline that you have in a spiritual, like, faithless spiritualities, again, because still there are rooms for you to change it.
Change it, that's
right. But the kind of discipline, because why do you need discipline? You need, for building character, you need discipline and you need determination. And you cannot build up determination without discipline. You have to invest on some minor changes. There's this very good book, Atomic Habits. Okay. I don't know if you have read it. Mm-hmm. So it tells you if you want to change yourself, you have to start to change from a small stuff, not biggest stuff.
Yes.
So in Islam, we have this. Like, it tells you, start prayer daily on time, for example. And then if you want to add something up on that, you can add.
Yes.
It gives you a sense of discipline that is gradual, that is real, and that has some sense in it. It's not something that I have set for myself. This is something I have the faith and belief that it has been set by someone who has created me and knows everything about my spirit.
That's why whenever you go to the most famous Muslim Shiites, Urafa, or mystics, you know, whatever you ask, what's the key to your success is Salah. Mm. Okay? Mm-hmm. So nothing out of Salah, nothing out of Sharia law can help you in this regard.
You should work on the quality of the
quality,
Salah.
Quality exactly. of the Salah. Yep. That's right. Okay. Sheikh Le'agha, let's go on. What's your comment on that? I think you have a lot to say.
Just like the Sheikh has said, I would point out to the way Islam was revealed over here. In those days when Islam was revealed, everything was not revealed in one day, all at once.
Mm-hmm.
So just like Sheikh has pointed towards atomic habits, I would say, example, if we want to start spirituality from the basic example, like, of course, reciting it on time, like, of course, awwal al-waqt example, in the beginning of the time itself and not delaying it, even if we have a lot of time to recite, example, Salat al-Zuhr and Asr example, but still reciting it in the first go itself and concentrating on how we are performing wudu, example. Mm-hmm. One of the scholars was saying, wudu has nur in it, of course, from a hadith he was pointing out towards the hadith. And if we perform wudu in the way it should be performed, like with all the huzur al-qalb example, then we will have that light upon us. And it will consume, the light will be consumed inside us, and we would emit light, the light of wudu, of course. So this is the basic spirituality. So spirituality is there in every single part of the religion of Islam. And when the Prophet brought the religion in into the life of the people of that era, he didn't say all at once, okay, today you have to do wudu with all the spirituality in it, like have huzur al-qalb. Now you are reciting namaz, have huzur al-qalb in when you're reciting your example surah, when you're in ruku, do it like this. No, it was not the case. Example, alcohol was abandoned, or it was a term that it is not legal Islamically in the later stages. It was not on day one when Islam came.
It was a gradual process.
So what I would say is, if there are people who are not attaining spirituality through the religion of Islam, there's of course some there's mistake somewhere or the other in their life which they are not trying hard upon, and they have to start start from the beginning or from small things and try to work on them consistently. It should be there should be discipline in it. There should be consistency in it. Otherwise,
what
won't
do
be
you mean by the fact that they do not find a spirituality? Do you mean about that they don't find a hall or their character is miserable?
The character. What I mean is the character. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. What I mean is if we look at the Holy Quran, Tanha anil fahsha inna salat, example.
Yes.
So salat in itself, Tanha anil fahsha wal munkar, it would bring a person away from fahsha and munkar, that which is not liked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the spirituality of salat.
The core
of salat, I would say, one of the core reasons why salat is there in a person's life and the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would remove a person from that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like.
Our dear listeners can go and Google the salat done by Ayatollah Behjat when leading the prayer, okay?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can and compare it with yourself, please, okay? Mm-hmm. The quality of his salat is really, really different from what we do every day.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, of course, not everyone is able to reach such a status.
Mm-hmm.
But at least you can dedicate some of your timings to your salat and develop the quality of your salat like him, okay?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So now, the case is that, can a person reach such a status without salat?
No.
Or such a high spiritual status without salat? If it was so Prophet Muhammad could do so.
Definitely.
That was the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, definitely. Okay? Or the infallible Imams, Shiite infallible Imams, okay?
Yep. Yes.
So, why Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, on the day of Ashura, in the middle of the war, has to stop the war for salat?
Mm.
Yep.
There must be something over here.
Yes.
There must be something over here.
And when we speak about spirituality, it's not just through salah.
Uh-huh.
Example, when we see in the Prophet's life, the Prophet would go, he would say, Assalamu alaikum, ya Ahla Bayt Nabawi. Example, at the door of Amirul Mumineen, he would go to the masjid, to the mosque, he would pray, he would answer the questions, and then he would come back to his house.
Okay.
And the quality, like the way he would act in his house is also a lesson for all of us. Like, spirituality is not just through salah. Spirituality is in speaking in a beloved manner, in a better manner, in a good manner with our family members.
Okay.
A beautiful look, a smiling face towards our parents, towards our spouse, towards our children, carry spirituality in it, if and only if we understand. Example, changing diapers for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would definitely give us spirituality. Example, giving them bath, our kids, to our toddlers, example.
So
everything
that it is not
has spirituality.
So that it is not an individual experience. Most of these new fake mystical movements all across the world very much focus on the individual progress rather than the collective ones, okay? So whenever they are out of their classes, they go to their own, okay?
Yeah, as I said, it's a, you know, what surprises me, and it is amazing according to my perspective, is that the most spiritual man on the planet was the Prophet of Islam.
Yes.
And the least or non-existent level of showmanship you see in his life.
Mm-hmm.
But in these fake spirituality leaders, you see showmanship.
You know what's the word that is very much repeated in their words? You.
Yeah, the individuality.
You, okay? You.
Yeah, you're the center of everything.
أَفَرَأَيْتَ
مَنَ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَاهُ. And it is a kind of worshipping your own desire and ego. But the other side is that these people, they put an act on.
Mm-hmm.
It's not serious. You know that they have a team of cameramen and everything, and it's just fake.
I know
what the Prophet, he would not do anything to show that I'm spiritual.
Yes.
In fact, he was the most normal person on the planet. I mean, there are in a hadith that if you would enter into the circle of people and there was the Prophet, you would not recognize
this one.
That's
why the people believed him, okay?
But then, in certain occasions, like, for example, the spiritual depth and profoundness of his gaze, for example, or the salat, or things like that, people would realize, no, this is different.
Or Mi'raj experience, for instance.
So you see, spirituality is not about you going here and there and telling people, I'm spiritual. This is fake. You lead a decent life. You get empowered by your connection to Allah in order to be nice to people and to manifest the names of Allah. This is something else we have not talked about. Spirituality in Islam is about the human perfect human being becoming the mirror of Allah on earth.
All right.
Khalifatullah.
Yes.
So you manifest divine attributes, manifest, and you do it through obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is true spirituality. This has some core in it. But then, yeah, you put an act on and you become an actor. And no, this is not working.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Another differentiation between true mystics and the false mystics is that the false ones are always want to be on camera.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They want to be filmed. But the true ones are always escaping from being seen, okay?
They genuinely hate it.
Even the Prophet would walk a few steps behind his Sahaba, the companions, and if someone would ask him, they would he would say, because I don't want to show myself that I am the leader, at the front way, like to a kind of show off, basically.
May Allah help us to be on the right path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, take good role models, and we must take care about satanic temptations a lot, because one of the things that Satan will get in is from your religion. I mean, absolute religious teachings, you know.
False ideologies.
Yeah, he will get from over there. May Allah protect us from temptations of Satan too. Thank you very much, Sheikh Hussain, Sheikh Latifi, and Sheikh Liaga for a nice elaboration. The difference between the spiritual developments and religion, which one will help us more in today's world. It was very kind of you. Dear listeners, to another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except Al-Habib. Ummati, yaquluha lana yawm al-qiyamati. Ummati, yaquluha shafa'atan ana laha.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, no sleep. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to HZ here on I'm Being Traded with me, Sister Zainab. And so now the title is actually referring to, obviously, isn't getting no sleep, but it's getting no sleep during the night for a particular reason. And I'll just refer to one of the famous martyrs from Holy Defense to sort of exemplify this. So this is about Ibrahim Hadi. So it said that, for example, when he heard some of his friends come over to his family house, they would literally stay awake all night. Now, and this is not staying awake all night the way, you know, maybe some friends do. They stay awake all night. And nowadays in our sort of modern societies, kids are sort of teenagers or people even in their 20s and maybe even 30s, I think I know some, will stay awake playing, you know, just gaming all night or watching movies all night or literally just sitting and chatting and whatever, consuming their snack food all night, just having a catch-up. But no, when Ibrahim Hadi had his friends come over and they were staying awake all night, what they would do was they would read the Quran and pray all night. And obviously this is, so I wonder whether this is a habit that many of us have to actually do this. And obviously we can do this on our own. And for sure, it's not that difficult to just devote some extra time, even if it's not, obviously, it can't be every night because, you know, we have jobs to go to, we have unis to go to, school to go to, other duties in the family. But, and obviously, on Qadr night, the Qadr nights, this is when, obviously, we do stay up all night and we read the Quran, we pray, and we make lots of dua. But for sure, we can do this other times during the year, and it's extremely beneficial to actually just have that, devote that time, in a sense, to sort of strengthen, re-energize our connection with Allah. Welcome back to HZ here on I'm Being Traded with me, Sister Zainab. And so I'm talking about this idea that we can stay awake all night in worship, we can make dua, and maybe it's also just, this should also just serve as a reminder to, now I'm aware that, I don't know whether it's many or some people obviously do the night prayer. And this is something that's hugely beneficial. And even if, for example, you're not a person who manages to do the night prayer every night, or not even very often, but even if it occurs to you once or a few times, or if you're up super early, or if you're staying up late, maybe you've got work or study to do, well, just go and also do a night prayer. So this is obviously things that we do on our own, but this idea that, you know, we can get together with family, with friends, just the way we do on Qadr nights, traditionally anyway, but actually do this maybe some other times to actually just have some time during the night, you know, that nice quiet time where we can actually together read Quran or even pray. And I would even add in there, what could even be beneficial is to engage in some sort of deeper conversations, because obviously of many other topics and concepts in Islam. So it might be really useful to then also just have these deeper conversations with our family and friends, where we're really exploring some of the deeper topics, such as the idea, well, what is, you know, the idea that, for example, we ask for guidance from Allah every day. So why do we do that? Why is it so necessary? So in a sense of giving each other a little bit of sort of Islamic education when we can get together, when we have these occasions, rather than just talking about, you know, the latest movies or, you know, something we bought or something that's happening that is a bit more superficial. So may, inshallah, we can sort of bring a bit more depth to some of our conversations too. So I pray that's just a reminder and a little bit of an impetus for all of us. And I look forward to welcoming you to another episode of HZ here on I Being Radio, and farewell for now. Thank you. thank you very much for listening to this episode of A to Z. And for more information, please also visit our website at www.iranradio.ir.
Thank you. My father lost his arm before he chose to have children. He lost his arm during the war. And then it took him 7 years to cope with that and feel that maybe he was mentally able to help raise a child.
The things that he had seen, he would always have flashbacks, and he suffered from PTSD really bad from all the things that he did and saw while he was in the war. And he was very abusive, and he was very violent, and he would black out at times and think that he was still in the war. And there was times like we would get up in the middle of the night, me and my brother, and we would try to get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, and he would be like hiding under our beds and grab our feet and pull us under the beds. And I mean, he had PTSD really bad.
He suffered flashbacks, lots of flashbacks. Many nights he'd wake up moaning and groaning, screaming and yelling in his sleep.
They would put him in the helicopters and stuff, and they'd fly him all over and drop him off in the jungle, and they would get out of the helicopters, and the helicopters would leave him out there, and there would only be like maybe 30 guys. They were hiding everywhere, and you couldn't really run through the jungle because everything was booby-trapped, and there was pits with the spikes in them and landmines everywhere and trip wires, and they had these big logs that had a bunch of bamboo spikes on them, and they'd put them up in the trees. When you'd walk by and you'd trip a stick or whatever, it would fall down out of the tree and impale people. And there was, he said there was times that while they were on the battlefield that he would have to go and, like, his friend would be walking right in front of him, and he would step on a landmine and pieces of his friend would fly all over him, and he would have to pick up the pieces and put them in his backpack and carry them out.
He spent a lot of time by himself, very quiet. We were raised with war decor in our home, lots of Vietnam memorabilia, pictures and videos and books and that sort of thing. So it was always around us, and we always knew what had happened to our father. We never knew him any other way, so we always knew what had happened to him.
He just couldn't take it anymore. He tried to drink the pain away. He tried to work it away. He tried to tell me and my brother everything that he went through. He tried talking about it. He tried everything. And when he first got there and everything, he was just out of high school, and what he encountered when he got over there was not what he expected at all. One of the missions that he had got sent on when he first got here was that they went into a village, and the whole time I've been here, I've been trying to ask people and everything. And the other day, we were at another VAVA office, and we were there with the general, and when he started to open the book, it was mentioned that my father was in Chu Lai. Everybody that was in there said, "Oh, Chu Lai." And it kind of made me start to think, well, what went on in Chu Lai that was so bad that everybody knows about it? And he was explaining all that. But then when he found Chu Lai on the map, he pointed at it, and he cried and shut the book and pushed it away from him. And that really hit home, because that's where my dad was at. And then when we got to the museum and I found where his company and everything was at, and I saw it on the wall, and then I saw where they slaughtered all them women and children. And my dad was only 19 years old when he joined the military, when he came to Vietnam. So at 19 years old, that's what they told him to do. And they made him kill women and children. And there was like 500 of them. It wasn't like just one or two or three. It was 500 women and children. And like 70-something of those women were pregnant. So they killed the babies too. And that was the first week that my dad was here. And then he still had 13 more months to go after he had to do that. And he had to go through, I don't even know how many villages they dropped him off at, that they had to do the same thing, because that's when, during the war, it turned into basically a genocide, and everything that was out there, they killed it. Men, women, children, babies, dogs, cats, pigs, everything. They just went out there and they killed everything that they came in contact with.
Sense that he followed directions, that he did what he was supposed to do. However, he harbored a lot of guilt for many, many years about the things that had happened here during his time, and the things that he was told to do, the things that he had to do in order to survive. He had terrible nightmares.
Other part of that story is that the Vietnam veterans in general were shunned by, you know, World War II veterans and Korean War veterans and things. They were not accepted when they came home by the very people they wanted to emulate. American Legions and stuff, because they didn't win the war, they weren't real soldiers, and they didn't have a place there with the real military heroes. You're from Vietnam, and they smoke, and they, you know, do drugs, and they kill people, so they're bad.
I know of twice that he had tried to kill himself, and the second time that it happened, it was Christmas. And he was having a really tough time. Christmas was very difficult for him. All of his family was already gone. And then just with the PTSD, he had taken a gun and had loaded it. And thankfully had put the wrong bullet in the gun. And so when he put the gun to his head and he fired it, it misfired and it didn't go off. But we knew about that story, and that was always something that we had feared, that he would take his own life.
I got a ride from my dad, and I went back to the state of California. It was Father's Day of 1997. I was coming home, and when I got to the house, I noticed there was a bunch of police cars outside of my house, and I thought maybe somebody had hurt somebody in my family, or maybe I was in trouble or something. I didn't know. So I hurried up and I pulled in the driveway, and I asked them what was going on, and they said that they needed to talk to me. So I went and I went to the side with them, and I started to talk to them, and they told me that there was some people that were riding some motorcycles, and they had found my dad's body out in the middle of the desert in his car, and that he had committed suicide. And it was so hard for me, because all my life, my dad was always there. He always tried to help me. He helped take care of me. He helped make sure that I had my prosthetic legs and everything. And just all of a sudden, all at once, all of that was gone.
This war in Vietnam, guess what? It wasn't going like the other wars that the United States had been involved in. They think the idea that, you know, maybe America didn't win like they thought they were going to, or that there was subversive reasons for us getting into the conflict or the war itself, that America mismanaged their military, or they were after natural resources, or they just wanted land close to China. There is so much controversy just around those parameters.
The people actually got to see the war on TV. It was broadcast. They showed all the people that were getting blown up and all the kids that were getting sprayed and all the death and destruction of what the war was actually had going on in it. And once the American people saw how awful war really is, because most of the time in America, because nobody attacks America on their own soil or anything like that.
General, how would you assess yesterday's activities and today's? What is the enemy doing? Are these major attacks or...
This is the main Vietnamese language radio station in Saigon.
Get the snipers out. When the American people saw this, they started having riots in the street. They started protesting at the government. They started, like, just having all kinds of problems in the United States over it.
So many years after 1975, that it's still in infancy. Like, I don't think historians even know what to write about it. I don't think they know what's real. I don't think they know what's false about it, what's mythological about it, anything. I think at first it came out of the veteran's mouth, my kids are sick, I'm sick, and they said, guess what? You're just a bunch of baby killers. You're just a bunch of whiners. You're a bunch of drug addicts. Now you just want a free handout. That's what they were met with.
Agent Orange was a safe product when it was used in the Vietnam War, and it's a safe product today.
We don't mean to say that there isn't an Agent Orange effect, but at this point in time, we don't seem to see anything that confirms that there's something there specifically.
Just hours before, thousands of Vietnam veterans were supposed to be represented in court against seven chemical companies. There was an out-of-court settlement.
Many of my brothers have died. Well, you sat up there and played political.
Gentlemen, we can't wait 20, 30, 40 years.
I think they just try to sweep it under the rug so nobody knows, so that people won't be trying to go, well, wait a minute, I have a bad liver, or wait a minute, I have a brother that's missing an arm and we've never had birth defects in our family, or wait a minute, now I know why you don't have any legs and all that. And then for all the people to come together and sue the chemical company, I think that's what their issue is. I think they don't want everybody to know about the Agent Orange, because if everybody knew how awful it was, and that the government, they would have to pay for medical bills and all kinds of stuff, and they don't want to do that, so they try to hide it and pretend like it never happened.
It's just still on the cusp. It's just out on the edge. Nobody will take it and pull it in. Very famous actor in the United States, Tom Hanks, currently doing The 60s. It's a documentary series that's been showing on CNN. I waited on bated breath. You know, he's talking about the 60s and the Vietnam War and showing film and how it affected. I was waiting. Come on, come on. Nothing. I went to a speech with journalists who were here
during the war who weren't in the military but were journalists, very famous journalists in Pittsburgh a couple months ago. I waited. Come on, something, say something. Sorry. It makes me so angry. They just erase our history. They erase it. It's gone. It doesn't exist. They don't care. And that has been what we've heard our entire lives. You're controversialist. You just want controversy. You're just making stuff up. No, it's happened. They talked about everything. They talked about the strife. They talked about this and that and what it was like to be here and how the troops were and what it was like in the... Say something. You come here as a journalist and you stayed in Vietnam. You were able to see both sides of the story. And you've been back to Vietnam. And you talk about it. Say something. You know that the children here are still suffering. You know that the Vietnam vets are suffering. Say something, nobody. You have people who are suffering, who have suffered their entire lives because of decisions people made in an office somewhere. They made the decision to spray this stuff. This is going to be a good idea. We're going to save people. People still today claim Agent Orange saved people. Okay, maybe it did. But were those lives were worthwhile, and I don't diminish that at all. But there are millions of us that are suffering because of this chemical.
Seeing that these people have taken me in, like when we went to the Friendship Village and those Vietnamese veterans that came out, they were the NVA. They were the ones that were at war with my dad. And my dad probably shot at some of them, and some of them probably shot at my dad. And when I came face to face with those guys, that was a pretty intense moment because I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know if all of a sudden they were gonna have a flashback because they saw an American face, or I just had no idea what to expect. But after he sat there and looked at me in my eyes for a good minute, and he came over there and he gave me a big hug, and he told me that Vietnam doesn't want war. They don't want to hate the American people, that they just want to live in peace from now on. And
now that I've come and I've been able to put faces, it's been a wonderful experience to get the second side of the story. Every conflict, every problem has two sides. I've been raised with one side of the story. Now I've gotten the second side of the story, and now I can take both those elements and put them together and formulate something to share with my children.
Just like my dad, I'm not going to lie about things when I get back to the United States and try to make it look nice or do anything. All my friends and family and stuff, I'm going to tell them how my trip was.
Once I came to Vietnam, I said, okay, this is more. This is more. This is bigger. This is bigger than Heather. Because a lot of my life was trying to deal with what happened to me. And when I came here and understood that the problem was way, way, way bigger than just me, or just a few of the kids that I had kind of connected with in the United States, I understood that I couldn't go back to just thinking of me and my story and my problems and those things. I knew I had to do more.
Good morning to all our listeners. You're tuned into Iran Radio, broadcast from Tehran. Nice to have you with us. We'll start this hour's program with our morning news bulletin. Then it's time for our radio productions feature. After that, we have Israel Watch. The program critically analyzes Zionist media reports about current events and issues in the West Asia region. Then it's time for Leader's Speech. In this program, we air a selection of statements and speeches by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, translated into English. And we round up this hour's programs with Round the World with reporters. Reporters from all over the globe tell us what is happening in the corner of the world. Listen to fascinating reports from distant lands.
Destroying my dreams in a blink of an eye. What happened to me?
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israel presses ahead with its blatant violations of the Gaza ceasefire agreement, killing and injuring more Palestinian civilians across the war-torn territory. The occupied West Bank has witnessed fresh Israeli raids and settler attacks. A number of Palestinians have also been injured. And also, hundreds of protesters rally in the Norwegian capital Oslo to condemn the granting of the Nobel Peace Prize to Venezuela's opposition leader. Hello and welcome everybody here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Israel's blatant violations of the Gaza ceasefire continue unabated, claiming the lives of more Palestinian civilians across the war-torn territory. According to Palestinian sources, Israeli tanks fired at civilians east of Deir al-Bala and in the Al-Tufa neighborhood of Gaza City. At the same time, the regime's artillery fire struck Gaza City's Al-Tufa neighborhood and the eastern areas of Khan Yunis in southern Gaza. A Palestinian civilian was killed by Israeli gunfire in Beit Lahia in northern Gaza, while a child was injured in an attack on displaced people's tents in Deir al-Bala. The child was among six Palestinians injured within 24 hours. The death toll from the Israeli genocide is now near 70,370.